Thank you, Brother Seth, and greetings to you all from the United Kingdom. It's lovely to see you gathered again, and we do trust that the Lord will help us and bless us as we consider his word once more. So thank you for your kind invitation, and I want to take some readings just this afternoon in the letter to the Ephesians, please. Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and we're going to read in chapter 2. Paul's letter to the Ephesians and chapter 2. Now, some of you will be aware, I'm sure, and if you were looking at your screens just before the time, you will know, as Brother Seth has said, that we are in the midst of 4 meetings on local church or assembly truth. And last week, we considered what I called a panorama of church truth. And we introduce those 3 aspects of the church: dispensational and universal and local. And then we also spoke of that wonderful principle that we find in Matthew chapter 18, where 2 or 3 are, having been gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So we laid the foundations, didn't we? Did some very basic work last week, and we trust that we might be able to build on that this week. So that was the panorama of church truth. Now, what I want to do this afternoon is speak to you about various pictures of church truth. And you know that there are a huge number of metaphors littered throughout the scriptures and especially the epistles that illustrate to us church truth. And we're just going to pick up 3 of those metaphors this afternoon. So we're going to speak of the building and the body and the bride. So this will be much more practical ministry than perhaps it was last week. So pictures of church truth. So let's read a few scriptures, shall we, in relation to the building, first of all. And that's why I've taken you to Ephesians chapter 2. Now, I'm interested really in the pictures that deal with the local church and local church truth. Now, Ephesians 2 is referencing the church of the dispensation, but it uses the same metaphor. It uses that of the building. So if you look at Ephesians 2, and just notice verse 14, he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man. Now there's a metaphor that I'm not going to refer to at all this afternoon, but one new man, Jew and Gentile brought together in the church. And Paul designates that a new man. The church, of course, is a new work of God. And we spoke about that last week, so making peace. And then just drop down to verse number 20. So it's obvious that Paul is speaking about this dispensational church, and he says, and are built. So here's the thought now of a building, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles, just 12 of them. No apostolic succession, just 12 apostles, that was all. And prophets, not the Old Testament prophets. This is a new work of God. So it's New Testament prophets that are in view. The church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. So we've had one new man, we've had a building, and now we have a holy temple. All of these different kinds of metaphors to illustrate church truth. In whom ye also are builded together, that's the saints at Ephesus, for a habitation of God through the Spirit. So that is the building in a dispensational context. But I want to turn you now to Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians and chapter 3. And you'll notice that here again, he takes up the metaphor of a building, but he applies it now in a local context to the local church in Corinth. So 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9. He says, "For we are laborers together with God," or in God's employment. And then he says, speaking to the assembly at Corinth, he says, "Ye are God's husbandry." That is tillage or cultivated field. That's the thought of fruitfulness. "And ye are God's building." And that's what we want to concentrate on this afternoon. And then he says, "According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder." Now, do you remember what we read in Matthew 16 last week? The Lord Jesus says, in relation to that first reference to the church, he says, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." Now, that was the church of the dispensation. And in that particular aspect, Christ is the builder. But here, when we come to the local church, Paul says, as an apostle, he says, "According to the grace of God that is given unto me as a wise architect, master builder." So in relation to the local church, Paul had a responsibility to build. "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." This is the judgment seat of Christ. "If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved." Now that tells you that believers are in view. They will be saved even though they suffer loss in terms of their reward. And they are saved yet so as by fire. Now, we're not thinking about verse 16 this afternoon, but here's another metaphor. He says, "Know ye not that ye are temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you." So those are the readings in relation to God's building. But now I want to take you into 1 Corinthians a little further in chapter 12. Let's just read a verse here in relation to the body. So the building and the body. Now, again, this is a metaphor that Paul certainly applies to the universal church and uses in relation to that. But here in 1 Corinthians 12, he speaks of the body of Christ in relation to the local church. So 1 Corinthians 12, now there's a good deal of verses we could read here, but we're just going to read verse number 27. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27. He says, "Now ye are body of Christ." Now, the definite article is not in the Greek, so he doesn't say ye are the body of Christ, because that refers to the church in its wider context. But here he's just speaking to the local church in Corinth. So he says, "Ye are body of Christ in character and members in particular." You are each individual members of body of Christ in Corinth. So, the building and the body. Now, just one more reading, please, and this time in 2 Corinthians, Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, and chapter 11, because we're going to speak this afternoon not just about the building and the body, but we're going to speak about the bride. Now, for the bride, we could have turned to Ephesians 5, we could have turned to Revelation chapter 19. But I want to read a scripture which is not often read or considered, and it's very closely related to that thought of the bride. And I'm reading here in 2 Corinthians 11 because Paul again takes up this imagery or this metaphor of a chaste virgin that has been espoused, engaged to Christ. And he applies that to the local church in Corinth. So look at 2 Corinthians 11, verse 1. He says, "Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy." He says, "I have espoused you to one husband." So Paul is presenting himself as a father, and a father who has committed his daughter, that is the assembly at Corinth, to Christ. He has engaged her to Christ. And so he says, "I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity, the devotion that is in or towards Christ." Now we'll come to that just at the end of the meeting, but the building, the body, and the bride. Now that's all we want to read tonight, or I should say this afternoon, shouldn't I? And we trust the Lord will bless the reading of his word to us. Now, I'm going to have to say a lot here just by way of introduction, and I'm not going to be able to develop it because just given the amount of material we want to cover and the number of meetings we have and the shortness of the time and all of that, well, I want to concentrate on the building, the body and the bride. So I just need to say some other things to lay a little bit of groundwork. As I've said to you, there are at least seven, in fact, not seven, there are at least nine and possibly more of these metaphors that especially the Apostle Paul uses. And he uses them to illustrate to us church truth. And we've read a good number of them this afternoon. So you take, for example, now I'm just going to drop these in front of you with one or two alliterated headlines, and you will have to develop the truth for yourself. We read in 1 Corinthians 3 of God's husbandry. And I might say some of these metaphors apply to the dispensational church, some to the universal church, some to the local church, some to all of them. And you just have to see where in the context they fit in. But we read in 1 Corinthians 3 of God's husbandry. Now that is a metaphor that's used of the local church. And he applies it to the saints at Corinth. He says, "You are like a cultivated field. You are like God's tillage." And of course, the great emphasis there is this thought of fruitfulness or cultivation. So God's husbandry, every local church should be fruitful for God, God's husbandry. And then again in 1 Corinthians 3, you have this wonderful thought of the temple of God. And in 1 Corinthians 3, it's applied to the local church. And the thought there is not so much cultivation, but being a temple. The thought is that of conduct and holiness and reverence as the local church gathers together. We're going to be thinking this afternoon of God's building. And that's not cultivation or conduct, but the thought of construction. Because Paul says, "I've laid the foundation, and another man builds thereon, and take heed how you build thereon." And there is the possibility of building in gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, stubble. So the thought of construction. When you come to 1 Timothy 3, this is very, very well known. You read of the house of God, or the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And there Paul is applying that metaphor to the local church in Ephesus. He's writing to Timothy, who is in Ephesus. And when you think of the local church as household of God, it's the great thought of character. It belongs to God. It's his household. And that household should be developing and displaying something of the character of the God whose household it is. Now, those are just four metaphors. What about the body of Christ? We're going to think of the body this afternoon. Amongst other things, that reminds me of a community. Because the head, Christ, is exalted in heaven, but his body is here below. And Paul writes to those Corinthian believers, he says, ye are body of Christ, and individual members of that body, they were bound together in a community. Now, there are others, and I suppose I ought to mention the bride of Christ, because we're coming to the bride just at the end. And the bride would emphasize to me the great thought of consecration, devotion, love, affection for Christ. Now put some of that together. The husbandry, cultivation. The temple of God, conduct. God's building, construction. The household of God, character. The body of Christ, community. The bride of Christ, consecration. And in all of these metaphors, we are learning lessons in relation to the local church and the behavior of those who belong to a local church in relation to God and Christ. Now, just before I come to the building, I want to say something that is incredibly important. In all of those metaphors, and I've skipped over the top, you will notice this, please. God's husbandry. Temple of God. God's building. Bride of Christ. Body of Christ. And in all of these metaphors, they are related to God or they are related to Christ. Now, what am I learning? I'm learning this. That the church exists. Whatever aspect of the church you care to consider, the church exists for the glory of God and the glory of Christ. You've got that, haven't you? The church exists for divine glory. Now, that's such a simple statement, but it seems to me it's a statement that many believers in local assembly fellowship have not grasped. The church exists for divine glory. So that every gathering of the saints in a local church capacity, that is for the glory of God and the glory of Christ. You do understand, don't you, that the local church and local church gatherings. Now, listen, I'm about to say something which runs contrary to the mantras of this world, especially today. The local church and local church gatherings are not for me, primarily. You understand that? They're not for you, primarily. Now, we benefit from them greatly. But first and foremost, they are for the glory of God and the glory of Christ. So local church gatherings aren't for me and what I can get from them, though I do. They are first and foremost for God and Christ. So essentially that means this. Whenever I gather together with God's people in a local church, it's not so much about what I get. It's more about what I can give. And you understand, don't you, that the modern way is to try and make local churches attractive. And to try and make local churches attractive to those who live around about us and those who are in the local society. But the point I'm trying to emphasize is this. The local church is not for the eye of men. The local church is for the eye of God. And you can be sure of this. The ungodly and the unsaved, they will never be impressed with what is spiritual and what is scriptural. So let's stop trying to make the local church attractive to the unsaved. Of course, we're not trying to keep them out, and we want them to come in and hear the gospel, don't we? But you understand that the local church really, first and foremost, should be attractive to the eye of God. And that means a local church which is according to divine and biblical order. That will be attractive to the eye of God. And if we remember that the local church is for God and his Christ, for his glory, then meetings will be worth attending, won't they? Because we want to be there to contribute something to his glory and his honor, and all service in relation to the local church for his glory and his honor. You know, I hear all too often, and I hope you haven't heard this, but I hear sometimes young brothers and young sisters, those who perhaps are married and have young children, and they make the decision to leave a local assembly and to go to another church down the road, which is perhaps much bigger and perhaps has many more young people in it and perhaps has music here and a great pastor there and whatever it might be. And this is their excuse. They say there's not many young people in the local assembly. And there's not much there for my family. And there's not much there for me. And, well, if I go to this church down the road, it's much bigger and there's much more to cater for my children. And you understand they've misapprehended the basic principle of local church truth. The local church never was for you. Never was for your family. For God and his Christ. And you were there just to be able to contribute to his glory and his honor. And he loves that which is according to his word. Now you remember those things, won't you? So important they are. Now we've taken that from those various metaphors, but we want to speak this afternoon about the building, the body, and the bride. Now you remember that we began reading in Ephesians chapter 2. And in Ephesians chapter 2, we are reading of the building, but we are reading of it in a dispensational context. Just notice this, that in Ephesians 2 and 20, Paul says, "Ye are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." Now, I don't know whether there are any architects on the call, but when Paul here is speaking about the foundation of the church, he says the chief cornerstone of that foundation. In the Greek, it's literally the extreme corner of the foundation is Jesus Christ himself. We're talking about this great dispensational church. And the wonderful thing about this chief cornerstone is that it was a stone that united two walls in itself. Two foundation walls were united in this chief cornerstone. Now you see what that is in the context, don't you? That's why I read just a little earlier of Jew and Gentile being brought together in one new man. Isn't it wonderful that Christ as the chief cornerstone, he unites in himself Jew and Gentile, part of this glorious building and eventually a holy temple that is being built together for the glory of God. And that chief cornerstone, it doesn't just unite two foundation walls in itself, but it also directs the structure and the character of the whole building so that everything in that building takes alignment from the chief cornerstone. And who is the chief cornerstone? The person of the Lord Jesus. So everything in that church building draws its character from the person of the Lord Jesus. And you know, don't you, that every doctrine that we teach and every doctrine that we seek to practice, it essentially is founded upon the person of the Lord Jesus. You take the great doctrine of headship, for example. We will come to that in the last meeting that we have together. But that doctrine of headship, or if you like, the uncovered heads of the brethren and the covered heads of the sister, it all finds its foundation in the headship of Christ. So this chief cornerstone, it unites the two walls of Jew and Gentile, and it gives alignment and character to everything else that is in the building. Now, having said that about the dispensational church, I want you to notice what Paul says about the building in relation to the local church. Now, that is what we were reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And you'll notice here that in 1 Corinthians 3, and if you don't have your finger in the passage, just flip to it now, you'll find that Paul also speaks about the Lord Jesus as being the foundation. So he says, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11, he says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." So in relation now to the local church and this building, which is the local church in Corinth, he says, same foundation. Jesus Christ is the foundation of that church. All that he is and all that he has done forms the foundation of that church. Isn't it interesting that Paul says in verse 10, "According to the grace of God, which is given to me as a wise master builder," he says, "I have laid the foundation." So the fact that the apostle Paul, he founded initially the local church at Corinth. So as a result of that, he considered himself to be the principal constructor, the main architect and builder of the local church at Corinth. And how then did he lay that foundation? Well, it's very simple. By preaching Christ and by preaching him crucified. There was a point in time where there wasn't a local church in Corinth. And yet the Apostle Paul, under the direction of the Spirit of God, he came to Corinth and he preached the gospel of Christ crucified. And folks were saved. And as a result of that, a foundation which was laid, the person and the work of Christ through the preaching of the gospel, and every individual that was saved, they were built into the fabric of a building. And that was the local church there at Corinth. It wasn't just Paul that labored at Corinth. Apollos, he labored at Corinth. You'll have to read the whole chapter. But Paul says, if I laid the foundation, he says, another builded thereupon. And in the context, he certainly has Apollos in view. You say, what did Apollos do? Well, undoubtedly, Apollos preached the gospel too. But he also taught the word of God. And in teaching the word of God to the converts, he was building upon the foundation. Now, I want you to notice something that's important. Paul says in verse 11, "Other foundation can no man lay than that which that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." But look back at verse 10. He says, "I have laid the foundation, another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. It wasn't just Apollos. It was other believers that had the privilege of building into the fabric of the local church in Corinth. And he says, if you have that privilege, he says, you must take heed how it is that you build. And you'll notice we know this very well, don't we? Verse 12, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, or else wood, hay, and stubble. He says, if you're going to build into the local assembly, good, but take heed, be careful how it is you build. Now, what is Paul saying? And listen, because this is tremendously practical. He's saying, if you're going to build into the superstructure, he says, you will have to pay very careful attention to the substructure. That's the foundation. Any superstructure that you build, it must answer to the substructure. Now, we all know that, don't we? You can't build a building, superstructure, that is larger and greater than the foundation, the substructure that it's built upon. Now, what's the substructure? Christ is. He says, so when you're building the superstructure, when you are building that local church in Corinth, he says, take heed that what you are building in answers to the glorious foundation that is Jesus Christ. Can I ask you a question? You have the privilege of belonging to a local church. I trust you do. Then does your work and does your service in relation to that local church, is it worthy of the foundation that you're building upon? Christ. Is your work and service, is it worthy of Christ? Does it honor Christ? Does it glorify Christ? Paul goes on to speak about, doesn't he? Gold and silver and precious stones. You will understand this. It's not so much the quantity of the material, it's more the quality. We want gold and silver and precious stones. We don't want wood, hay, and stubble. We want choice materials being built into the local assembly. We don't want cheap materials. Now, what's the difference? The wood, hay, and the stubble. That is that which is done, service which is done in the local assembly, which is done in the activity and the energy of the flesh. It's the carnal man. This is all in the context. I'm doing it in my own strength. I'm doing it for my own good and that others might see me. That's wood, hay, and stubble. My brother, my sister, it does not answer to the foundation. It's cheap. What we want is that which is choice. The gold, the silver, the precious stones. This is not the carnal man. This is the spiritual man. Here are believers now that are motivated by and that are seeking the glory of Christ as they work in the assembly. That's the gold, isn't it? The glory and the deity of Christ. And we want work that is motivated by and is seeking not just the glory of Christ, but that which seeks to uplift and honor the work of Christ. That's the silver, the redemption that Christ has wrought at Calvary. And the precious stones, they will speak of the character of Christ. And we want to be building into the local assembly that which glorifies and honours the character of Christ. Can I just ask you this afternoon, what motivates you when you labour in relation to the local church? What motivates you when you go? What motivates when you take part? What motivates you when you seek to spread the gospel in relation to the assembly? It should be the glory and honour of Christ that motivates everything we do. And hence, says Paul, when this work of the building is tried in the fire, he says, if your motivation has been Christ, it will stand the test of the fire. Great challenge, isn't it? By the way, when Paul wrote these words, Corinth had only been rebuilt for 12 years. You know that the city of Corinth had been absolutely destroyed by fire, by the Romans. And fire absolutely destroyed the whole of the city, and especially the buildings of the poor were burnt up because they were made of wood, hay and stubble. The houses of the rich, well, some of them survived because they were made of stone, richer material. Now, this is what Paul is saying. The judgment seat of Christ is going to try the work of every believer in relation to the local assembly. Other things too, but in relation to the local assembly. My brother, my sister, what will be left? When we've put our all into the assembly, what will be left? When the judgment seat of Christ tries the work that we've been involved with, God's building. Now we need to move on and think about the body of Christ. Now turn over the page to 1 Corinthians 12. Great truth in relation here to the body of Christ. You remember, don't you, that the church was formed on the great day of Pentecost. And we could have spent a whole afternoon thinking about the truth of the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. But let me tell you this, in relation to the body of Christ, when it was that the church was formed on the day of Pentecost, it was the birthday of the church, and it was formed by the descent of the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God is a person. He took up his residence on earth. He took up his residence in the church. Now, when he did that and the church was born, two great things took place. Number one, Christians as a body were vitally linked to Christ, who is the exalted head in heaven. And you will find that Colossians and Ephesians talk a great deal about the body of Christ and the head who is in heaven. And Colossians and Ephesians will emphasize that truth, that Christians as a body, the body of Christ, have been linked to the glorified head which is in heaven. And they emphasize the fact that the head in heaven sustains the body on earth. And the body on earth seeks to manifest the head who's in heaven. You see, how can folks know and find out about and glorify and honour Christ the head who is in heaven? They can't see him. He's in glory. Well, I'll tell you. You and I, we are his body. We should be seeking to manifest him here on earth. Now, that's one thing that took place on the day of Pentecost. And Colossians and Ephesians emphasize that in relation to the head and the body. But we're not in Colossians and Ephesians now. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Well, the second great thing that happened on the day of Pentecost was this. Not only were Christians as a body vitally linked to Christ, the exalted head in heaven, but Christians became vitally linked to one another, as members of a body. So we were linked to the head in heaven, as Colossians and Ephesians true. But also Christians were vitally joined to one another as members of a body. And you'll find that in 1 Corinthians 12 and in Romans 12. Now, the truth is this. Because we've been joined together as believers, we are no longer solo individuals. We are, in fact, belonging to a society of believers. And we must function together with them. There should be mutual care, mutual sympathy, and mutual joy. Now, Paul is going to apply that in a local context to the local church at Corinth. And so he says, and we read this, didn't we? Ye are, verse 27, he says, ye are body of Christ, and all of you in the local church at Corinth, you are individual members of body of Christ. That's the character of the local assembly in Corinth. And that is just a microcosm of the whole, the body of Christ. So what's he going to say? Now, he illustrates here something which is very important. Remember I said to you, body of Christ illustrates community. Christians having been bound together. Now, 1 Corinthians 12 is all in the context of spiritual gift. And we'll come to say something about gifts next week, God willing. But you'll remember that there were spectacular sign gifts that were in evidence in Corinth. And it seems to me that those who had those spectacular gifts, they were exalted in the assembly. They were lauded as being more important than other believers. And those who had gifts that weren't spectacular, sign gifts, then those individuals were being undervalued. Now, because of that, Paul says, now listen, I'm going to give you the illustration of a human body, to illustrate the fact that every believer in Corinth is important, not just those who have the spectacular gifts. No, every believer is important in the local church. So look at what he says in verse 12 of chapter 12. He says, as the body is one and hath many members. Now he's speaking there of a human, a physical body. Our human bodies are one, but they have many different parts, members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is the Christ. So he uses a physical human body and all of its various parts, hands, arms, legs, eyes, head, and so on, different parts, but one human body. And he takes that as an illustration of the local church in Corinth. That local church had many members. Many individual saints formed that local church. So there was diversity. And yet there was just one local assembly. There was unity. That's just the same with my body. It has many different parts, diversity. But I have only one body. Unity. Now you see the picture, body of Christ. Now there are two things that Paul says here that are very important. He says, first of all, because you are body of Christ, he says, there's no room for any individual member of the local church to have an inferiority complex. Now you heard that, didn't you? An inferiority complex. Look, for example, at verse 15. Paul says, if the foot That's a wonderful illustration, isn't it? And he really goes to town on it. He says, if the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? Now, here's a member of the body that's got an inferiority complex. You see, the foot, it's right down there at the bottom of the body. Nobody really sees it. It doesn't look very nice. We cover it up with socks, don't we? And yet there it is, right down at the bottom of the body, and it's bearing all the weight of the body. And the foot looks up to the hand, and it says, oh, I wish I could be a hand. Here's the hand. It's so dexterous, isn't it? Everybody sees it. You can paint pictures with the hand. And the foot looks up to the hand, and it says, I wish I was a hand. But because I'm not a hand, well, I'm not part of the body. You say, well, that's a ridiculous thing to say. Just because the foot isn't the hand and wants to be the hand, and it says, well, I'm not part of the body anymore, does that mean it's not part of the body? Of course not. What is Paul trying to say? He's trying to say that sometimes there are believers in a local church who feel like they don't really matter. They feel like they're never seen. They feel like they're doing a good work and bearing a good deal of the weight, but they don't really get the recognition that they should. They've got an inferiority complex. And maybe there's another believer who has a desire to be more prominent, and has a desire to be more evident, like the hand is. And because they can't or do not have that gift or place as God has given them, they say, well, I'm not going to function. I'm not part of the body. I'll be there maybe sometimes, but I'm not going to join in with the local assembly and its activities. An inferiority complex. So they make a decision not to function and not to contribute to the activities of the assembly. My brother, my sister, I trust that's not you. Paul is going to teach this, that even though you may feel like you are less important, and even though you may feel like you are not going to contribute because you do not get the recognition you deserve, you are responsible to build into the fabric of the local assembly. You are responsible to act and to communicate and contribute to the local assembly. And you'll notice what Paul says about this. He says in verse 18, he says, God has set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. You understand, don't you? You are responsible to contribute, however it might be, to the local assembly. You can't take a back seat. You can't just not turn up. You're responsible. So you've got those who have an inferiority complex. And then Paul turns it on his head and he speaks about those who have a superiority complex. And there are believers like that. They think they are the be-all and end-all of the assembly and nobody else really matters. Now Paul speaks about, look at verse 21, look at the illustration he uses. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I don't need you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. So here now is an individual, perhaps a believer in the assembly at Corinth. They have such a great sign gift that they feel like they're the most important member of the assembly and they don't need anyone else. Oh, we don't need brother or sister so-and-so. They've got such a small, insignificant gift. We don't need them, but we do need me. Now, that's the opposite, isn't it? A superiority complex. Others are dispensable. My brother, my sister, cannot be the case. Every individual saint is not just responsible for the functioning of the body. Every individual saint is vital, vital for the functioning of the body. You know, I can do without my hand. I could live. And I could live without one eye. But my body would be impaired as to its function. It couldn't function as it might if I'm missing members. Now, please, dear brother, dear sister, whatever your opinion of yourself might be and your opinion of others, remember this. Every member of the local assembly, every member, is vital to the proper functioning of the body. And we can't do without you. We can't do without you. If you're not there, and if you're not functioning as you should and exercising the gift that you have, then that local assembly will not be what it could be for the glory of Christ. It's a challenge, isn't it? The building and the body. Now, I've run out of time, but I want to just say a couple of things, two sentences. Well, it won't be two sentences. Give me 3 minutes in relation to the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ. You understand, don't you? Let's just get our dispensations in place, shall we? You understand that when you're reading in the Old Testament, you will read of the fact that the nation of Israel is presented as the wife of Jehovah. Now, the nation of Israel is presently disowned because of her spiritual adultery. But by the grace of God, she will be restored in a coming day. And if you want to know more about that, read the prophecy of Hosea. But when you come into the New Testament, you find that the bride of Christ is none other than the church herself. And we could have read in Revelation 19, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. And his wife has made herself ready." And from Revelation 19 to Ephesians chapter 5, you remember in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul uses the marriage bond and the one flesh relationship between husband and wife to illustrate the union between Christ, the bridegroom, and the church, which is the bride. And throughout the Old Testament, don't you have those beautiful pictures of husband and wife illustrating Christ and the church? You could think of Eve. You could think of Rebecca. You could think of Ruth. You could think of Asenath and many more besides. Lovely typical pictures of brides that illustrate the bride of Christ, which is the church. But I took you in reading, and with this I close, I took you in reading to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, because there Paul is drawing on a very similar metaphor. And he describes here the local church in Corinth. He describes her as an espoused, an engaged, chaste, pure virgin. Listen to what he says in verse 2 of 2 Corinthians 11. He says, "I am," now Paul is presenting himself here as a father. He says, "I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband." Now that husband is Christ. Paul is the spiritual father of the assembly, but the husband is Christ. He says, "I've engaged you to Christ. And he says, I'm jealous over you that I may present you. Now, this is in a future day, that I may present you at the rapture as a chaste, as a pure virgin to Christ. But he says, I'm fearful. Now, the picture is this. Paul is a spiritual father, and he has pledged his daughter. That's the local assembly at Corinth. He has pledged her in marriage to Christ. And they had been betrothed, joined to Christ, when they were saved. But the betrothal period was not yet over. That was the day of grace. She would be joined in marriage to Christ at the rapture. Now, Paul says, I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy. But what does he mean? Well, Paul, as the founding apostle of the assembly, as the spiritual father of the saints, he felt responsible to maintain her purity and the fidelity of that assembly until the marriage ceremony, until she was presented to Christ. Here's the problem. The enemy was at work. Now, Paul speaks about this enemy in verse 3. He says, I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve. And you remember that what the serpent did in the Garden of Eden was to draw away the devotion of Eve to her husband, Adam. He says, I'm worried that the same thing is happening, that your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. You see, false teachers, false apostles were abroad in Corinth. And Paul was worried that they would draw away the devotion. Now, the Authorized Version uses the word simplicity, but that they would draw away the sincere, pure devotion to Christ that they should have had. If they were drawn away by the false teaching of these false apostles, they would lose the devotion, the singleness of heart that must be theirs to Christ, if they were drawn away by this false teaching. Now, I'll finish by saying this. Because they had been espoused to Christ, one husband, then he was due their exclusive devotion and their exclusive love. There couldn't be any sharing of affection with anyone or anything else. No, they were exclusively devoted to him. It must be total loyalty, total devotion, and total separation to Christ. Now, let's just make it individual tonight. Now, Paul was speaking to a local assembly, and every assembly to which we belong must be totally devoted and totally loyal to Christ, his person, the doctrine concerning him, his truth. But what about us as individuals? Because the local assembly is made up of individual beliefs. And I wonder, my brother, my sister, if you realize this, that the moment you were saved, you were engaged to Christ. And you owe to him exclusive and absolute devotion, love and affection. And yet I worry. And I wonder as I look at my own heart, how much devotion and affection I've given to others rather than to him. Must be total loyalty. He gave his all for me. The least I can do is give my all for him. Now, when you've got an assembly that's made up of believers like that, God can do great things. The building, the body, the bride. We trust God will bless his word. Let's just pray and ask that blessing. Now, Father, we thank thee again this afternoon for the time we've been able to spend together. We bless thee, our God, for these lovely pictures in thy word, which teach us so much in relation to church truth. We thank thee, our Father, for our Saviour. We recognise that he's the foundation of the building. We recognise, our Father, that he is the master builder of the church of the dispensation. I will build my church. We thank thee, our Father, he's the head, exalted and glorified in heaven. We thank thee, he's the bridegroom. And yet, our Father, we have relationship with him, an association with him. And we should be giving total and absolute loyalty and obedience to him. Well, Father, we pray that some of these things we've considered in relation to the building, our work, our service, gold, silver, precious stones, in relation to the body, now, Father, our relationships with one another, and just how important every member of the assembly is, and in relation to the bride, our affection and devotion for him. Father, we pray that our hearts might be drawn out towards him. We might recognize the beauty of the local assembly and seek to exercise total and absolute devotion and affection towards it. And in so doing, towards thy son. We thank thee for thy word. We pray thy blessing upon thy people. We do thank thee for them and all of the assemblies that are represented. We commit these things to thee and ask them again this afternoon in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.